All right, ladies, we're going to welcome Pastor Jared Wass up here, and I'm just going to tell you a little bio here. I learned some new things. Also that our pastors have bios on our website. Good to know. Pastor Jared was born in Denver, Iowa, in a Christian home, and he came to saving faith about the age of 10. It looks like in college, he committed his life to the Lord and established his faith. He was equipped to share the gospel through navigators. I didn't know that. After college, he spent 2 years teaching social studies and coaching high school basketball. Didn't know that either. I didn't know you were a teacher. I remember that you telling me that, which I love teachers. He joined the staff of Navigators in 2003 and spent 5 years at Iowa State University and at the University of Wisconsin-Eau Claire, where he, I guess, probably maybe met his wife before that, but married and met his wife, Amy. He joined Bethlehem's Campus Outreach Ministry in 2008, and in 2015 he joined on staff and became pastor for small groups downtown. And him and Amy have 3 boys, Josiah, Owen, and Micah. So if you guys welcome Pastor Jared to speak with us.
I'm gonna wait. I touched. We'll remember these times.
Thanks, Krista. A few more little tidbits. Denver, Iowa is one of 11 Denvers in the U.S. Second largest Denver with about 1,200 people. We call ourselves a mile wide city instead of a mile high. It's about a mile wide square. Love that. I met my wife at a bar. Just kidding. I met Amy on staff as navigators at Iowa State doing college ministry.
Yeah.
That's
why he's a pastor. That's right. And our boys are 14, 11, and 8. Many sword fights, many Nerf gun wars, playing football, and talking about Jesus together, having a lot of fun. I want to say big thanks to Krista and Jeanette. They are all-star volunteers to the max. So, good work, ladies, all these years, and continue today. And what I want to talk about for my Devo is a phrase from that text, steadfast love. And as a mom, to give love, you have to receive love. There's no giving without receiving. And I'd venture to guess for most of you, because for most people, me included, it's hard to receive love. That's a challenge. Well, that's where we're going to go. What is it? What is God's steadfast love, and how is it received? Hopefully this this appears to be stuck. There we go. Last summer, my family went to Valley Fair for the first time and had a lot of fun. And in one of the long lines to one of the rides, a t-shirt worn by a dad struck me. And in bold print on the front of that shirt, it said, debt paid. It had some church name on the sleeve. And that was a profound moment. That was, the Lord just broke in and just spoke some gospel to my heart of the relief of debt being paid. But as I thought about it through the day, the gospel goes further than debt being paid. And if I were to make a t-shirt for Bethlehem Baptist Church, I would have debt paid on the front. And on the back, I would have my Father's delight. Because salvation doesn't just free you from the bondage of sin, it frees you into a unique belonging relationship with God the Father. The title of this little Devo is Mothering Out of a Father's Love. Mothering Out of a Father's Love. So my aim in this little time together is that by God's grace, some of the relational promise of the gospel would be drawn out for you, steadfast love, in the hope that the Spirit would crack open your heart, let gospel love flow in for change. And my words aren't going to do this. His words are going to do this by His Spirit applying it. So let me pray. Then I'm going to open a text together. Let's pray. Father, You are abounding in steadfast love. And there's not a human relationship that that is true of. There are people that love us and love us well. Some people don't love us well. But even those that love us the best don't come close to Your love for us. Steadfast, immovable, always there, never taken away. I ask that You would soften our hearts and You would open our ears. I ask that Your Spirit would do a work that we can't do for ourselves this morning. A fresh receiving of Your love for us in Christ, flowing out into a love for others. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible or a Bible on your phone, and you want to open it, Ephesians 3 is what I'm going to read. What we'll read together. Ephesians chapter 3. While you turn there, here's my thesis. Here's my statement. And then this Ephesians passage is where I'm getting this from. But the statement is this. You will thrive as a mom, live with some sense of fullness. You will thrive as a mom in as much as you embrace your childness and God's loving fatherness towards you. You will thrive as a mom in as much as you embrace your childness and God's loving fatherness towards you. Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Zooming in on Paul's prayer, three quick things. One, he's asking for empowerment. Verse 16, 17. According to the riches of your glory, you may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so Christ will dwell in your heart through faith. Empowerment for what? In particular, verse 17, 17 through 19, those that are rooted in the love of God would know the love they're rooted in. Breadth, length, height, and depth, the amazing dimensions of this love, that you would know the love you're rooted in. There'd be a consciousness. He's praying for a consciousness of a love that you possess. Three, to what ultimate effect? He's praying for a consciousness of the love of God to the effect of having the fullness of God in you. So living out of the consciousness of the love of God is not our default setting. Richard Lovelace, in his book, Dynamics of Spiritual Life, helpful book, thick book, a bit repetitive, but very helpful. Here's a quote from him. It says, "We start each day with our personal security, resting not on the accepting love of God and the sacrifice of Christ, upon our present feelings or recent achievements in the Christian life. Since these arguments will not quiet the human conscience, we are inevitably moved either to discouragement and apathy or to a self-righteousness which falsifies the record to achieve a sense of peace." Here's this kind of zinger. "But the faith that is able to warm itself at the fire of God's love instead of having to steal love and self-acceptance from other places is actually the root of peace." What does it mean to warm yourself by the fire of God's love and not to try to steal love and acceptance from other places. I want to answer three questions. What is love? How is it received? What are its effects? What is love? How is it received? What are its effects? What is love? Love is at least three things. And usually a love triangle is a naughty thing, but this is going to be a good thing. But think of love as three things, and even as a triangle, love is allegiance, love is affection, and love is action. Allegiance, affection, action. Love is a promise. It's a commitment. Allegiance. Love is affection, emotional warmth, joy. Love is action, service. We get into trouble when we reduce love to one or two of those things. It's just a feeling. I'm sorry, it's just a feeling. I have fallen out of love with you. I'm gone. Or it's just a commitment. I'm cold-hearted toward you, but I'm here. I'm committed. Neither of those are love. It's those three things together. That is love. Imagine in this triangle, allegiance, affection, action, there's a coin in the middle of it. As human beings, that coin is always moving. We are just not consistently committed. We're not consistently affectionate. We're not consistently serving others, and others aren't consistently doing that back to us. We're just all over the place. But for God, you can't even put a coin in there. He is not only consistent, God is fully committed. God is fully affectionate. God is fully serving, acting. If you have questions, look at the cross. All the time. Fully loving all the time. God only knows fullness. That's question one. What is love? Number two, how do we receive the fullness of this love? There's a really interesting statement in that text in Ephesians we read together. It is through knowing the unknowable that we receive this love. 3:19, to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. Know the unknowable. Our natural faculties of thinking and understanding are involved, but they're insufficient. 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 15, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're spiritually discerned. So it's received. It's not a mindless trance on one hand, nor is it a sheer naked act of intellect or biological brain function on the other hand. This is a thinking in the Spirit. This is a spiritual consciousness. The Spirit doing a mysterious work through the truth of what love is, who God is, as understanding that, so that love becomes palpable and it changes us. So we can't control that. We can ask for it, and we can hold out those things that the Spirit tends to use to drive that kind of love home to change us. Practically speaking, due to the nature of love, love can only be understood in a relationship. In the context of a relationship, if love is to be love, it must be given and received. You can love your house, but your house can't love you back. You can love your job, but your job can't love you back. Love is something that can only happen between persons. And one concrete relationship the Bible uses to drive home God's love is His relationship to us as our Father. In our text, Ephesians 1:14, I bow my knees before the Father. Paul is relating to God as his dad. God is asking for strength from his dad. God is asking to know the steadfast love that he has from his dad. I didn't feel emotional reviewing these thoughts this morning. I began crying before we were doing worship here, before I was coming up, and probably well up a bit here and there as I go through this. And it was a few months ago when I was saying goodbye to somebody, and I was getting teary, and I didn't want those tears to be seen. It was embarrassing. So I didn't say goodbye to the extent I wanted to, because I was trying to hold back tears. And after the fact, I felt like, why does the fear of being embarrassed, and why is that more important to me than saying goodbye properly to somebody? So then I resolved, if there's going to be tears, there's going to be tears. And let them be seen. And the Lord do what he's doing in his thing. And some of the tears came. My dad died 6 years ago. I'm 44. I was 38 then. And I miss him. And I'll get to this, that a little bit in a moment. I miss him, but my missing of him and that sadness also lends itself to the joy of God as my dad. God is my dad in ways my dad wasn't my dad. And my dad did the best he could. And there are ways I have gaps and things that he wasn't able to do. But my father, my father God, God the dad doesn't have the gaps that he does, that Gerald Wass had. Back to my thesis, refocus here. You will thrive as a mom, and as much as you embrace your childness and God's loving fatherness towards you, no matter how old you get, you never outgrow the fact that you are a child in need of a father's love. Third, what are the effects of this love? John 1:12. Those who received him, who believed in his name, God gave the right to become children of God. What are your rights as an adopted child to this father, this dad? Tim Keller outlines three. One, effects. This dad has assumed all your debts. Two, this dad has given you an inheritance. Your future is secure. Three, this dad has given you a new relationship with him. So one, your debts are gone. They won't come back to haunt you. Number two, your inheritance is secure. Your future is bright. Number three, dad brings you in. You have a new belonging. I'm going to focus on number three. We want belonging so bad that acceptance can feel so thrilling and rejection can feel so devastating. And I'm going to talk about one of each, rejection and acceptance. We all experience the devastation of rejection in some form or fashion, to some extent. I'll be vulnerable. I'll share one of mine. I was on sabbatical last summer, and for that sabbatical, I wanted to go to a counselor a couple of times. Give someone a fresh look under the hood, what's really going on, how am I really doing emotionally, spiritually, and that turned into a year-long counseling time with him. And one childhood memory, a rejection moment, that kept coming up in my life and much emotion around it was when I was 6 years old. I bought a Baltimore Orioles batting helmet at a garage sale. And if you don't know sports, or that's a baseball team. And if you know sports, you said they're no good. That's when I need championships. But I just loved the logo, the design. It was cool. And we had moved to a new town. And there were some boys my age that were playing catch in the backyard next to my backyard. And just moved there. I wanted to make friends. I grabbed my baseball glove. Sorry, guys. I grabbed my glove. I grabbed my prized possession, my Baltimore Orioles batting helmet. And I went out expecting connection. Expecting to make friends. And they played keep away. Didn't let me join the game. Took my helmet. Play keep away with that. Kicked it, broke it into pieces. And I remember going home sad, like this, and mad. And I didn't talk about any of that with my parents. I don't think they ever knew what happened. Never became a point of conversation. But in that childlike innocence, expecting connection, but getting rejection, I think the father of lies, a different, an illegitimate father, the father of lies came in, spun a false narrative. You can't make friends. People aren't going to like you. And from 6 years on, this long-term low-grade social anxiety is a way to describe it. This false narrative of non-acceptance is powerful. So powerful, even in moments of acceptance, you can find reasons to interpret it as they don't really like me. The father of lies is powerful, not as powerful as the father of truth. You all inhabit a story, you all inhabit a narrative, and you're always receiving signals that either clarify who you are as a child of God or threaten to pull you away from the truth of who you are as a child of God. The counselor I was meeting with, one activity that he had me do, he said, imagine that a dad was there and saw what happened. What do you wish a dad would have done? And it doesn't, questions like that, an answer doesn't always come just readily, but oddly, an answer just came to me for that. And it was five things. Here's what I wanted. That a father would have assured me of his love and acceptance of me, told me I have something to offer in friendship and these boys are missing out, consoled me in my anger and sadness, defended me, engaged the boys to correct the wrong that was done, and taught me how to get back in the game when I'm disappointed, to have some resilience, and to try and keep making connections, though this one didn't work. Those five things. And as a 44-year-old man, I'm still wanting those things. I'm still looking for those things. And it's not wrong to look for those things. We're hardwired relationally because God is relational, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. We are all looking for this. And that came to light to me in a unique way from Paul Auster. I don't think he's a Christian. From a book called The Invention of Solitude. And Paul Auster is a poet, a novelist. This book, the first half of it is a memoir of his dad, who is really an absent father. But one way he describes a moment of acceptance and how it affected him just really illuminated the hunger we all have that really God our Father is meant to satisfy. He says this, see if you can track with this, put yourself in his shoes. It was not that I felt that he disliked me. It was just that he seemed distracted, unable to look in my direction. More than anything else, I wanted him to take notice of me. Anything, even the least thing, was enough. How, for example, when the family once went to a crowded restaurant on a Sunday and we had to wait for our table, my father took me outside, produced a tennis ball from where I don't know, put a penny on the sidewalk, and proceeded to play a game with me. Hit the penny with the tennis ball. I could not have been more than 8 or 9 years old. And here's his observation. In retrospect, nothing could have been more trivial. And yet, the fact that I had been included, that my father had casually asked me to share his boredom with him, nearly crushed me with happiness. We all fear rejection. We all crave that acceptance. You have a longing to be truly told, I see you, I know you, I want you, you belong here with me. And we are longing for a belonging, not just from anyone. We want esteem from those that we esteem. Okay, DiCamillo, author of kids' books, says there's nothing sweeter in this sad world than the sound of someone you love calling your name. And moms, your kids can never satisfy that craving for you. If you're married, your husband can't satisfy that craving for you. Your pastors can't satisfy that craving for you. Your small group can't satisfy that craving for you. Jesus does satisfy that craving for you. In Christ, our dad is always paying attention to us. And he's paying attention to us in ways that if we knew it, it would crush us with happiness. And if we're crushed with happiness, nothing has to go our way for us to be happy. That person doesn't have to have me, doesn't have to invite me to this thing for me to be happy. There's this dad who is doing more for me than I could ever imagine. So I'll end with this. In Christ, just a couple little ways how your dad loves you and how out of this father's love you can extend your mother love. Your dad is present. Your dad is not distracted by a screen or with thoughts about how hard work was that day. Your dad is not tired. Your dad is strong. He protects you and makes sure you make it home. When dad looks at you, he's happy, so much so that he sings about you, even though you can grieve him through your sin, and he'll discipline you to help you. Dad's dominant posture towards you is delight. When you ask him for help, he doesn't get mad because you interrupted him. When you want to talk to him, he has time for you. As a beloved child, by the power of the Holy Spirit, receive the steadfast love of the Lord to be filled with the fullness of God to the everlasting glory of God. I'll pray. Father, you are uniquely our dad. Constantly, all the time, everlastingly. And we're in this comfortable place of acceptance and belonging. And sometimes we see it and know it. And out of that, live with courage to parent our children and love our spouse and love our neighbors and love other church members. Love people that are easy, love people that are harder and annoying. At times we forget it. And we're cowards. And we shrink back. And you forgive us. And you draw us near. And you express your love to us even in our failure. Not only in our quote successes. God, we thank you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen.